The title of today's sermon is Greater Love. And let's begin, brethren, in 1 John chapter 3. There's a concept that we see in the scriptures that's not generally understood very well. So we're going to take a look at it today to try to shed some light on it. It's the concept of laying down your life. What does it mean to lay down our lives? And more importantly, what does it mean to lay down our life for others? In today's sermon, we're going to examine this biblical phrase, lay down your life, and try to see what it means for the people of God. We all understand very well that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. But what is not very well understood by many of the scattered church brethren is that we are absolutely required by God to do the same thing. We too must lay down our lives. Brethren, how many of us understand the undeniable godly requirement that we too must lay down our lives? Imprecise translations, like the one that we use the most, the King James Version, do not define the seriousness of the matter very well. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now let me explain something here, brethren. Where I come from, this word ought is not a very strong command. In fact, when I was a young man, it was more of an optional suggestion. Like if my mom had told me as a teenager, you ought to wear a jacket today because it might get chilly. You ought to, she would say. If I was going outside to play football, I knew that I was going to be running and getting hot and I wouldn't need a jacket. So I was not being disobedient to go without my jacket. I just looked at it like, well, that's my mom's opinion. I'll take it into consideration. But brethren, that's not a good translation. The phrase in 1 John 3:16, ought to, almost makes this commandment seem like a good idea, but one that's an optional suggestion. It meant something like, it'd be nice if you could see your way clear to lay your life down for the brethren. Brethren, it's much, much more than that. The truth is, Jesus Christ laid down His life, and we must do the same thing. It is absolutely required of us as Christians that we lay down our lives. This concept of laying down our lives is a most important matter. A better translation of 1 John 3:16 would be, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we must lay our lives down for the brethren. So after we grasp the compulsory nature of laying down our lives for each other, we need to know what God expects of us. After all, we do not see any Christians dying as Christ did. They're not dying all around us. So what does this laying down our life mean? This notion was not emphasized back in the worldwide Church of God as it should have been, because it is absolutely required of Christians. It's not a suggestion, nor is it some flowery semantics. It's a salvational requirement for Christians. God the Father and Jesus Christ both gave us that example. We read in John, for God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Father made the inestimable sacrifice of being willing to give up His only Son forever, while Jesus Christ sacrificed His life for us. So we see them both making great sacrifices, and that's what this is about. Laying down our lives is a matter of self-sacrifice. Let me repeat that, brethren. Laying down our lives is a matter of self-sacrifice. Those who are in the world cannot begin to comprehend our part, your part, brethren, my part, because we're Christians. They cannot comprehend our part in the sacrifices that God the Father and Jesus Christ made. But brethren, we are an integral part of those sacrifices. The thought is all too remote for them to fathom. So when we read John 3:16, where God was willing to give up His Son, He gave His only begotten Son, as though He would never see Him again, let's understand, to whatever degree that we're able, the magnitude of the sacrifice that God the Father and Jesus Christ were willing to make for us. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 5. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we then able to lay our lives down as Jesus Christ gave us an example? The Apostle Paul poses a question, and it's designed to make us think. It would go something like this. If you knew that somebody was absolutely innocent of a charge for which he had been sentenced to a death penalty, would you take his place and die in his stead? Would you be willing to die a martyr's death for someone else if need be? Romans 5 and verse 7 we read, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die." So what Paul is giving us here is the physical example that we're able to relate to, because we see that taking place sometime. He's giving us the physical example so that we can go to the higher spiritual meaning of laying our lives down. And it does have a much higher spiritual meaning. Lay your life down. It's an absolute requirement. Let's look at another physical example that we can relate to. We all know the story of how a soldier might throw himself on a hand grenade to save a fellow soldier. And for doing that, that act of valor, he posthumously receives the Medal of Honor. There's no greater sacrifice or act of love among human beings than to lay your life down for another person. And of course, Paul is telling us that is what Jesus Christ did for us. We have to always switch gears and jump to the higher meaning. Jesus died for us so that we might live. I'd like you to go over to John chapter 13, brethren. And while you're turning there, I'd like to relate a recent incident where men laid their lives down in a very real way. And I believe most of you are familiar with this. It happened a few years ago when radical Islamic militants attacked the American diplomatic compound in Benghazi. That's in Libya. And four Americans died. U.S. Ambassador J. Christopher Stevens and United States Foreign Service Information Management Officer Sean Smith, they died in the initial onslaught. A little later, a group of more Americans, led by a senior security operative, Tyrone S. Woods, decided to take it upon themselves to mount a rescue attempt because the compound was under a military attack. The top CIA officer in Benghazi ordered the men to stand down. That means don't fight, don't go to anybody's rescue. But these men, they felt compelled to go into harm's way to try to rescue their fellow servicemen because that's the way they are. They're not willing to leave anybody behind. Hours later, Tyrone Woods and Glenn Doherty, both former Navy SEALs, were killed by enemy mortar rounds. It was said of them, "As Americans, let us never, ever forget that even our freedom is only sustained because there are people who are willing to fight for it, to stand up for it, and in some cases, lay down their lives for it." So we see that even in the world, people realize that other men will lay their lives down in a physical way sometimes for others. Now, what we're going to be looking at today, brethren, is how do we lay our lives down in a spiritual way that is pleasing to God? And how do we do it over and over? Not like these men in one great act of valor, their lives are consumed. But how do we continue to lay our lives down over and over? So, as we can readily see, laying down your life is a very real and present concept. We find that the Apostle Peter possessed a similar love for Jesus Christ. He said in John 13 and verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." So there we see that phrase of laying your life down again. But Jesus knew that Peter, because Peter was unconverted at this time, he had not received the Holy Spirit, Peter wasn't up to it yet. We read in verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay your life down for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto you, the rooster shall not crow until you've denied me three times." In other words, Jesus Christ was telling Peter, you're not ready to lay your life down. It takes God's Holy Spirit to rise to this spiritual level. So, brethren, the question becomes, this is what we're talking about today, are we laying our lives down for Christ's sake? John 15, over just a couple of chapters. That phrase, "lay down my life," is one that Peter had heard Jesus Christ repeat many times. It wasn't just one of these obscure sayings of Christ. He used it often. And the title of this sermon today comes from this verse where Jesus said, John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus describes there that laying down our lives for our friends, there's no greater love than that. And this is speaking about godly love. But now we need to expand on this concept of what does it mean to lay down your life. And I want you to notice here that Jesus Christ ties two concepts together. He ties godly love, pleasing God, doing the things that God wants, the things that God defines as love. He ties that together with this concept of self-sacrifice, laying down your life. That's a very important concept to grasp. Godly love and self-sacrifice by laying down your life are one and the same thing. Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Self-sacrifice for others is an act of godly love. So that's something we should say. That's what I want to be doing. This greater love mentioned here can be described, and we've used it many times in God's church, as outgoing concern for others. Do we have true outgoing concern for others? Not just a cursory, oh sure, I care about others, I'd help them in out of the rain or something. A godly outgoing concern for others. But godly love goes even further than that. Not only is it outgoing concern for another, it's outgoing concern for another with a great personal cost to us. Please understand that, brethren. This kind of greater love costs us. It takes from us. It takes a sacrifice on our part. This outgoing concern for others has a great personal cost to us. A cost that Jesus often describes as laying down our lives for somebody else. That's the love that Jesus Christ is speaking of. We're not talking about sentimental gibberish here. When Jesus said, "I love you," he was in fact saying, "I'm dying for you, that you may live." Okay, where you have your marker there in John 13, brethren, let's look at verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you." Now, a lot of people read this and they say, there's nothing new about that at all. Brethren, it is new. It's new because with God's Spirit, we're able to do it for the first time. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." But again, make the connection in verse 34 here, brethren. Jesus says, "As I have loved you." How did Jesus Christ love us? He loved us by laying down his life that we might live. We have to tie these concepts together to understand what God is telling us in his word. Let's turn over to John 10. Let's look at a few places where Jesus Christ spoke these words and described giving up his life. Brethren, it's incumbent upon us to grasp the significance and the meaning of Christ's words. John 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's what we're talking about. Jesus giving up his life, dying on the cross. He gives his life for us, the brethren, the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine." Now, what that verse means, it means that true Christians know Jesus Christ, and they know what he did, and they know what he did for us. He laid down his life for us. Verse 15, John 10 and verse 15. "As the Father knows me," Jesus says, "even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So we know where Peter got this phrase from. He heard Jesus Christ talking about laying his life down. Jesus had not died. That would not have been a concept that Peter would have been familiar with, or anybody else, laying down your life for somebody else. It doesn't follow. It's a non sequitur. How do you put that together? You die. How does that help somebody else? Let's understand what God's telling us, brethren. Drop down to verse 17, John 10 and verse 17. "Therefore does my Father love me, and he loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Verse 18, No man takes it from me, Jesus says. Jesus says, they didn't. Now, to the world, it looks like the Roman soldiers rounded him up and tortured him and killed him, and it was out of Jesus' control. Jesus makes it absolutely clear that he was going to his death. He was bringing about his own sacrifice. He says, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the right to lay it down. And I have the power and authority to take it up again. He knew that God the Father would raise him back to life. He says, this commandment I have received of my Father, Jesus Christ, believe. There's the faith of Jesus Christ. He knew that he would live again, though he laid down his life. Okay, brethren, let's understand where we are today. To be true Philadelphians, we must display brotherly love. And there's no greater love, as we just saw, that we can show than that by laying down our lives for one another. Why and how is laying down our life the greatest love possible? Jesus says that it is. Let's understand. How do we go about laying our lives down over and over as Jesus intends that we do? Romans chapter 12. In today's sermon, we will be examining the ways we are to be living sacrifices, continuous living sacrifices, because that is what is required of Christians. Brethren, please understand, even if you've been in the church 5, 10, 15, 20 years, this is something that is required, that day by day, on and on, we continue to be living sacrifices. Let's go over to Romans 12, brethren, if you're not on your way there. Paul called our way of laying down our life, he called it living sacrifices. Not as in Jesus Christ's death, where Jesus died once and for all with his supreme sacrifice for us. Romans 12 and verse 1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the sacrifice that everybody would have been familiar with when Paul wrote this is you take a lamb or a goat or a bull and you take his life in sacrifice. And the sacrifice is not a living sacrifice. It's a dead sacrifice. But that's not the way we're to live our lives. Many of us live decades after being baptized. And we continue daily to be sacrificed. How's that take place? Paul says, dying daily as living sacrifice is our reasonable service. He says that there at the end of Romans 12 and verse 1. What is this reasonable service? Here's what it is, brethren. The answer is that we risk our friends. We put our home at risk, our land, our social status, our job, and even our life itself to restore our wayward brethren to the path which leads to eternal life. We've got a whole lot going for us when we're Christians. We're not like the people in the world. We live to serve each other, to help each other into the kingdom of God. And when we're doing that, we do it at great personal risk. When we understand how to do it, we're going to talk a lot more about how to do that today. But when we're doing it, the personal cost to us is the risk of losing everything that we have. Job, money, finances, friends, home, land, social status, our reputation at church, quote unquote, those kinds of things. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 26. Laying our lives down is self-sacrifice. Look, Jesus was as human as we are. Jesus loved life and living as much as any man ever did. He didn't want to die, but he was willing to die for a purpose. We read in Matthew 26 and verse 39. And Jesus went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, not what I want, but as you will, Father. So we see Jesus' humanity speaking out here. Father, is there some other way to accomplish your will? Do I have to die? Let this cup pass from me, Jesus says. Jesus' torture was extreme, but not near so horrendous as the specter of the imminent death that he faced. Jesus knew that his death was almost there. Matthew 26 and verse 42, a few verses down. Jesus went away again a second time and he prayed saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away," because God the Father didn't take it away when he asked him just a while ago, the first time, "Please take it away, Father. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, unless I go through with it, Father, your will be done." Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself by laying down his life because it was the will of God the Father. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to make a point in Hebrews 9 that Jesus' life wasn't forcibly taken from him. Jesus sacrificed himself. And the reason I want to make that point is because the laying down of our lives that we're talking about today is not something that we're forced into. It is something that we willingly do because it's the will of God, just as we saw with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. This is speaking about Jesus Christ being a sacrifice. "For then he often must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the age, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And what I wanted you to pick up from this verse is that Jesus sacrificed himself. He willingly laid his life down. Turn over to Ephesians 5. We can see that again, brethren. I want to show it to you and make that very, very clear that just as Jesus was a willing sacrifice, you and I must willingly sacrifice our lives daily. We're told more specifically in the book of Ephesians that we too, you and I, brethren, are to sacrifice ourselves. We are to be self-sacrificing. And therein lies the meaning for us today of laying down our lives. We are to be self-sacrificing. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." Okay, a moment ago, we saw that God the Father and Jesus Christ both made supreme sacrifices for us. We're told here to follow their example. We're followers of God. God the Father made a great sacrifice of giving up Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made the great sacrifice of sacrificing himself. We're told to follow their example. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us." And we saw how he loved us by laying his life down for us. "And has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." So we see that Jesus has given himself a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So it doesn't just take place once in the Scriptures. I wanted to show you a couple of places that Jesus was self-sacrificing, and he asks us to be self-sacrificing. James chapter 1. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, grew up together in the same household. I suspect Jesus was older and James was younger. That's my understanding. As Christians, we are no longer our own. And we've been developing that thought recently. We belong to God. We belong to Christ, not to ourselves. James expressed it clearly. James 1 and verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he brings in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And in the King James, he declares himself to be a servant. But brethren, servant here is the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos, which means a bound slave. We would just say a slave. Somebody owns you and they can do wherewith what they want. When James described his relationship to God the Father and Jesus, he was saying that he no longer followed his own dictates, but those of God. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He didn't go where he wanted to go. He didn't do the things he wanted to do. He did what God wanted him to do. That was the way he lived his life. He was a living sacrifice in that his every waking moment was given in sacrifice to God. Sure, we all like to eat breakfast when we want to eat breakfast, go where we want to go, do what we want to do, say what we want to say. James was not living his life that way. He was living his life as a living sacrifice, everything in accordance with God's will. James sought to serve God by serving others, not serving himself, Now, let me give you an anecdotal example. Have you ever been with a group of people who were trying to decide something like, where are we all going to go and eat? Maybe you've done this at the feast or when you were carpooling or something like that. And it seems that often there's a prominent or dominant personality in the group who's willing to declare, you know, when the first suggestion comes up, I wouldn't eat there if it was the last place on earth. I just wouldn't eat there. That's not my kind of place. Now, what happens is that everyone else in the van or in this particular group, they end up eating where that one person wants to eat. They demand to have their way. You see, they believe they are their own. They get to do what they want. And they have no regard for the needs of other people. What James is saying is that he willingly forgoes the self in order to do the will of God. James lived not for himself, but to promote and to advance the spiritual welfare of others. That's an act of godly love. That's an example of laying down his life. He's not using his life the way most people in the world like to please themselves. He's living his life in sacrifice to God, of pleasing God by serving other people. Being selfless in that way results in God's will being done. It also results in godly blessings. Service to others is godliness. It's godly love. That's what service to others is all about. Jesus commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see God making the sacrifice. God the Father giving up his Son. Jesus dying for us. That's in Romans 5 and verse 8, brethren. Let's go over to John 13 where you have your marker. Jesus shows us how it is that he cares for us. You remember how during the foot washing, Jesus laid down the principles for laying down our lives as servants to one another? That's when Jesus really set this whole doctrine forth for us to lay ourselves, our lives down by serving each other. We read in John 13 and verse 16, Jesus is explaining. Whenever he says truly, truly, that means, okay, lock into it, brethren. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Okay, they knew that already. The Lord, the Master, is the one on top. The servant does the bidding. But then Jesus adds, neither he, speaking of himself, that is sent, greater than he, God the Father, that sent him. Jesus is saying, God the Father is greater than me. I do the will of the Father. Jesus was God in the flesh. Yet he lowered himself, we see here in John 13, he lowered himself to the status of the lowest servant. He, God in the flesh, he became the servant of the servants. He got down and he washed their feet, the feet of the apostles, just as he washes away our sins. So let me ask you this, brethren. Can you see, or I could ask it this way, what is the spiritual reality of this ceremony that Jesus is instituting here in John 13. The dirt on the feet represents a spiritual problem in the life of a converted person. That's the extended meaning for us today. The foot washing teaches us that we are responsible for intervening in our neighbors, our friends, our brethren's situation to help him eliminate his spiritual problem. We have to get involved. That's what laying down our life entails. We must involve ourselves, even at great personal risk. We can't just cruise into heaven in the darkness of our closet saying, me and you, Lord, I'm on my way, you know, to be with you, and I don't want to fool with other people. I'm just an independent Christian. No, brethren, God taught us to pray our Father, because he didn't teach us to pray, my Father, just you and me, God. John 13 and verse 8, Jesus answered Peter here, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Now, what do we take away from that, brethren? Jesus Christ is saying, unless we grasp what is going on here, this servant-master relationship, this sacrificing of self, the self-sacrificing position that you place yourself in, when you help someone deal with their sins and their iniquities, if you don't do that, you have no part with me. Peter was wanting to opt out. Okay, let's excuse him because he was unconverted. He didn't understand what Jesus was instituting. He did understand that Jesus was greater than the servant's feet whom he was washing. And so Peter turned it around. But Jesus, he drives it home to Peter. Look, I'm trying to teach you something here. Understand what I'm saying. You don't understand now, but you will understand later what I'm doing. And if you don't go along with this, you will not have a part in the kingdom of God. You have no part with me. So Jesus stipulates that we too must be a part of the process of helping each other into the kingdom. He said, you need to do these things. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Successful if you do these things. This is something that you have to do. So that not just you get down in a spirit just of humility and you know, grubbly washing somebody's feet and go, whoa, boy, was that demeaning. And man, I'm glad I don't have to do that again for another year. No, we learn to be self-sacrificing, willing to help clean up someone else. And if we can carry it through to the spiritual application, we can see that we help others with their problems, with their difficulties, help them into the kingdom of God when they might have been lost had they strayed. But in Matthew 20 and verse 28, we read, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That needs to go in here, Matthew 20 and verse 28. But let's continue in John 13 and verse 34. Again, I want to read this verse again. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. We see Jesus Christ getting down and being self-sacrificing, sacrificing of himself, willing to do the lowliest, the most menial of jobs. And this is in the physical aspect. Just think, if you go to the spiritual realm, how Jesus Christ has loved us so that we might love one another. So the question of laying our lives down for one another in Christian love and concern is a major salvational issue. It's not optional, brethren. If we are going to have life and have life eternal, this is a salvational issue that we need to understand. Notice in 1 John 3 and verse 14. This is, if there was ever a memorized scripture, and I don't say memorized scriptures, just know what they mean. Understand the intent of the scriptures. In 1 John 3 and verse 14 we read, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That's a beautiful saying. It's almost poetic, brethren. But you and I, before we were called of God, we were dead. We were dead unto our sins. But we've passed from death to life. How do we know that? Because, we read in 1 John 3:14, because we love the brethren. That's the clue. People are going off into all kind of demented studies and changing up all of these issues that are way out in the flaky part of the tree, not hanging to the trunk of the tree. But God tells us, look, we know that we are saved, we have salvation, we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. So brethren, let's key in on this. We saw that godly love was self-sacrificing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's how we love the brethren. Self-sacrifice for the brethren. Could you take a sheet of paper and list the number of places where you have sacrificed at great personal cost to help other brethren? Can you do that, brethren? If we don't have that to present to Jesus Christ, when we stand before him, we're going to be in dire straits. Let's continue in 1 John 3 and verse 14. Jesus says, he that loves not his brother, that means if you're not self-sacrificing for those people that you know in the church, first of all, sure, family and others come along. But if you do not love your brother, wherever he is, wherever he's gotten scattered to in the church of God, if you don't love him, if you're not laying your life down for him, if you're not self-sacrificing for him, you abide in death. It couldn't be much clearer than we see here, brethren. This love is coming to the spiritual aid of anyone and everyone in God's church. If we do not love our brother, if we do not provoke him to good works, we abide in death. This love is godly care. It's not mere sentiment. These are such soft words, but they're so strong and full of meaning, and they're salvational. Those who refuse to lay their lives down lack spiritual discernment. It's a great virtue to come to the rescue of a brother or a sister who is in spiritual jeopardy. We are not laying our lives down for brethren if we do not reconcile, if we do not come to their aid, if we do not open our hearts and minds to them, if we do not share our deepest concerns with them, or when we do not provoke them to love and to good works. Being open and involved with others is difficult at first. I know that, brethren. Until you do it a few times, it is extremely difficult. It's difficult at first because it makes us vulnerable. And nobody likes to be made vulnerable. We may face a kind of personal crucifixion because we choose to be a friend and a neighbor to those who are in spiritual difficult situations. Even those in our own circle of friends and acquaintances, they might ostracize us. Laying down our lives in a godly way will bring about costly ramifications. Make no mistake about it, brethren. It is not an easy road to hoe. It's not an easy trail to trek. It's difficult and it's costly. And so it's for this very reason that we've been called by God and told Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We have to be doing the same thing. We have to follow in his steps. He laid his life down for us. We must lay our lives down for others. That's what following in his steps means. That's in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. We'll go to Peter in a little while. But for now, let's stay in John 13. So, not only must we have an attitude of being willing to lay our life down for others, we must actively be involved. We must actively intervene. We must look for ways to do it. Jesus said in John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And brethren, this goes far beyond the one time, the one night a year when we wash someone's feet. This is for the entire year. It's for our entire life. It's for our daily practice as Christians. Again, Jesus says to us in John 15 and verse 12, "This I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And if I had translated this King James, I would have put for "as" in just the same way. "This I command you, that you love one another in just the same way as I loved you." Jesus Christ laid his life down. That's how we are to help others. But brethren, here's the good news. We have a wife and children and responsibilities. The good news is we don't actually have to die. Sometimes we might think we're going to die, but we don't actually have to die. Paul explained that when you were laying your life down, it was a sacrifice, but a sacrifice in which you did not actually have to die, but stay alive to sacrifice yourself over and over many times in this Christian life. Jesus laid his life down for us, so we must lay our lives down for others. But how do we go about that? It's only with God's help. It's only with the power of God's Spirit that we're able to renew our mind and patiently endure the trials of this life and live as Christians must by laying our lives down for one another. When a brother or sister in the church has strayed and allowed a serious sin to enter into their life, I always talk about bank robbers. We must serve them by going to their spiritual rescue, no matter what it takes. That's laying our life down for them. When we find out about it, when we hear about it, when we know about it, we immediately go to them and we say, "You're not going to be in the kingdom if you keep robbing and stealing like this. You've got to stop." And they might retort, "Yeah, but I don't have enough money to get by and my kids are hungry," or whatever. You go, okay, look, you know, I'll split what I have with you, but you've got to stop. I want to share all eternity with you. I'm laying my life down. You know, you might get brutalized. You might get embarrassed. You might get beat up. You might get rejected when you go to somebody. Brethren, that's the hard part of laying our lives down. But we don't have an option. We don't have a choice. We must go to them and turn them around. We read in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's when we're partaking of the suffering that Christ did, when we're stepping into the fray, when we're stepping into the spiritual battle to help someone. That's when His glory shall be revealed. At the end of 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, we're told that when Christ's glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Yes, we fought the good fight as Jesus Christ did. We laid our life down. Brethren, how many of us have the attitude that Paul had? And Paul explains very well how he constantly, continuously laid his life down. And he shares it in a way that we sometimes might find difficult to relate to. You know, we weren't stoned, we weren't shipwrecked and left in the deep for so long of time. Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Okay, brethren, that's the attitude that we have to have. We can't say, I've got to pamper this life that I have. I've got to take care of me first. It's every man for himself. Let them fend for themselves. Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He puts God's way first. Let me just throw out, brethren, some examples of laying down our lives. You can make your own list, and this list probably won't fit you perfectly, but these are the things that we do. We've been asked, give me some examples of laying our lives down. Give me some examples of being a self-sacrifice. What is it that I do as a Christian? Okay, brethren, we saw that we're admonished to love one another, to build up one another, to encourage one another. Okay, we know how to do that. We know how to make a phone call. We know how to go and visit. We know how to be at someone's bedside or how to cook a casserole or whatever it is that you're able to do to make someone feel, okay, I can make it. But we're also to admonish one another. When somebody goes astray, we have to look them in the eye and say, that's not right. How can we get back on track? We have to understand that people are under time constraints, and we have to give them time courtesies to other people. Be patient and understanding with them. But one way to sacrifice for others is to pray for them. They don't even need to know that, brother. It can be just between you and our Father. Pray for them that God will bless them and help them and heal them and lift them and straighten them out and encourage them and those kind of things. But always write and call and visit, especially those who are sick, especially those who are in nursing homes, hospitals, the elderly, and so forth. That's how we serve one another. That's how we are selflessly serving each other. You can't do this every day, but fast once in a while for somebody, especially those who are going through sore trials unto death. That's how we help bear one another's burdens. That's a selfless act. That's being unselfish. Bear their burdens. So we comfort one another. We offer condolences in their loss. We read in Romans chapter 16 in verse 3. Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Okay, these are a couple of really great church brethren in the first century church, Priscilla and Aquila. We read in verse 4, Romans 16 and verse 4, about Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Brethren, that's a good example of laying down their lives. That's an example. It shows us their names are in the scriptures because they sacrificed. They put it all on the line. They could have lost their home. They could have lost their heads. That's what he's talking about here. Paul says, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They made it possible for the word of God to be evangelized and to support Paul. And then Paul says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They had their home opened up for services and all that that entails. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, brethren. We've mentioned this example before about taking wrong. Just go ahead and calming a situation by spreading oil on the water to calm the waters. That's what it means by taking wrong. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. We read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians here. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Okay, Paul's got to get involved. The brethren should be involved taking care of this. There's a fault. There's a problem. There's a sin. There's some wickedness and iniquity in the congregation. Because you go to law one with another. Somebody is suing somebody in the church. Why do you not rather take wrong? Suffer the loss for the sake of peace between brethren. Why do you rather not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So see, brethren, laying our lives down comes at great personal cost. That's just the way self-sacrifice is. We sacrifice ourselves. Sacrifice points to death. We get to be living sacrifices. Taking wrong is something that we're to do. So, brethren, when a situation comes up where if you would just say, it was me, blame me, I'm taking wrong for the sake of peace, that's an example of laying down our lives. Holding our tongue, for example, for the purpose of not causing offense. That's how we sacrifice ourselves. Even when we're correct, hold your tongue. Don't argue the point. Notice Christ's example. Just put this one in your notes. Who, when he was reviled, when he was condemned, when he was blasphemed, he reviled not again. That's in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. That's an example to us, brethren. We don't have to answer in kind. We don't have to go, oh yeah, you know, and go back at them. Another example. Going out of our way, bending over backwards not to cause offense, is a way of laying down our life. Brethren, you need to make your own list, but there are thousands of ways that we can do Christ's will, God the Father's will, in our lives daily. We read in 1 Corinthians 8 in verse 9. I'm addressing this concept of don't offend people. Don't go out of your way to get in somebody's face or push back at somebody. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So what's being said there is, look, yeah, you rest secure. You're a child of God. That doesn't give us the right to rain on somebody else's parade, to make it rough for somebody else. Let me give you another example, brethren. Let's go back about two decades now, when the Jodi Koch Church Administration determined to abandon the fundamental doctrines and beliefs of God's church. There were some brethren, very few, but there were some brethren who took a stand. They were, in fact, laying down their lives. And that's because they boldly stood for God's truth. Sure, it meant being fired. It meant being disfellowshipped. And for many of the brethren that took a stand, the worst part was being cut off from other brethren, disfellowshipped from the brethren that they loved, who had come to be like family to them. And then church families became separated by ministers who determined that what they were doing, supporting headquarters, was more important than what God was doing. But for those who took a stand against the false teachers, they could not in good conscience quietly go along with the apostasy. Because if they had done that, what would they have been doing? They would have been sending a signal to everybody else that they were going along with the heresy, that they were fine with it. They didn't have a problem with it. And in fact, they did, because it was false and it was wrong and it was off track. So those who stood up to the Tkachis and to that false heretical administration in Pasadena, the ones that stood up, it cost them dearly. Those who were laying down their lives. But hopefully, brethren, their sacrifice helped others to wake up to the travesty that was unfolding. There were many, way too many, who chose to stay with the powers that be. You know, they hobnobbed with the rich and famous, the ones that, you know, worked out of church administration, or the ones who were big ministers, you know, and good friends with those guys. They chose not to rock the boat. Here's what Paul would have said to them. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. These people thought, hey, I'm above the rules. God's going to give us a bye. This is God's church, speaking of the worldwide church of God. Nothing can happen to it. Like the Israelites and the Jews of old said, this is God's temple. Nothing could happen to it before it was destroyed. Brethren, there's a time to take a stand. Do not let it pass. It might not come this way again. There are some brethren, members and ministers alike, who have not found cause to take a stand. They've not found cause to rock the boat in their organizations, to speak up. They say to themselves, so far, everything's okay. They've been able to put up with the doctrinal changes, the political intrigue, the substitutions for pure religion, true Christianity, and the way honorable members have been mistreated. And that's one that really bothers me when I see church brethren being mistreated. But the ones who won't take a stand, their personal policies, play it safe, keep their nose clean. A person who will not get involved in an uncertain situation to salvage a brother who is sinning is putting his salvation in jeopardy. The most important time to lay down your life is when it's required to help a brother or sister into God's kingdom. Put down Galatians 6:1, brethren. It talks about when a brother is overtaken in a fault. You who are spiritual, lay your life down. Be a living sacrifice. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We do that out of love because we don't want them to miss out on the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what other people think about your actions. You have a responsibility to your brother. If you refuse to step in, you have not loved your brother and you abide in death. An individual like that cops out by saying, I'll just put it in God's hand. And that's their justification to avoid fulfilling their Christian obligation and duty. That's simply passing the buck and justifying the self at the same time. You can put in your notes Matthew 27, beginning in verse 23. That's where Pilate said, I just wash my hands of the whole deal. Brethren, that didn't excuse Pilate. In fact, that's where we get that derogatory phrase, just wash my hands of the whole matter. We can't do that as Christians. It's not that easy to divest ourselves of our responsibility. The principle that we must go by is found in Leviticus 5 and verse 1, where it says, when someone sins in any of these ways, if he's seen, if he's heard, if he even knows about something sinful in any way at all, he just got knowledge of it. And he doesn't respond to rectify the situation. He is held by God to be personally responsible for the iniquity. Now, a lot of people I know would say, look, I just heard about it. I'm not responsible. I didn't cause it. God says, look, if I let you see it, I want you to do something about it. If you're aware of an offense, it's because I expect you to become involved and remedy the wrongdoing. That's laying down your life. Because, brethren, frankly, that's when you can get in big trouble with the powers that be, with headquarters, with the ministry, with the authorities, with the establishment. Brethren, that's what putting our lives on the line is all about. There is a process of self-sacrifice, of self-denial each day. That's what we must be doing. Ask yourself, do you deny yourself each and every day? Do we sacrifice our time, our energy, our reputation, our standing, our position among those who seem to be important at church? Pillars in the church, Paul would call them. Sure, let's understand. The carnal self, it desires to serve its needs, its wants, even preserve our own lives, rather than what my brother needs, my spiritual brother and sister in Christ, what they need. We know what God says in His words. When things are not what they should be at church, let's say there's some injustice or some abuse, whether by a minister or the brethren, we're not permitted by God to simply close our eyes to the wrongdoing and say, oh, there's still plenty of people in the church. Those people can find their way back if they want to. That's carnality speaking, brethren. It is not optional. We must become involved. Even at the off chance or possibility that we ourselves will become ostracized and even disfellowship. Don't make the mistake of saying, I'll put it in God's hands. That's passing the buck. Our future is to reign and rule with Christ in the millennium, his helpmates. What kind of helpmate would we be if we're always deferring every problem back to Christ to take care of it? We need to learn to solve problems. We're going to judge angels. Now is the time for us to prove our willingness to put ourselves in harm's way in order to turn a brother around. And it says that in James 5 and verse 20. Read James 5 and verse 20 about how we save a soul from death. That's the epitome of Christian love. We're to lay our life down for the brethren, even if it means going against the tide of popular opinion, even if it means going against the lackadaisical methods of many brethren in the church, and we risk being ostracized at great personal cost. That's what laying our life down is all about. It sure wouldn't work in the millennium to insist on putting everything into Christ's hands. What will happen to those who have not taken a stand or put their own well-being in harm's way to save a brother from ruin? Laying our life down as a living sacrifice is a prerequisite to being in the kingdom of God. Those who are not willing to spiritually lay down their lives as living sacrifices now will have the opportunity to lay their lives down physically in the tribulation. But that's another story. If nothing, let's come to the here and now. If nothing has ever been enough of a concern for us to take a stand, to stand up, to be counted, to lay it all on the line, as Christ gave us example, we should question whether we are awake or asleep. There's a strong tendency in human nature to put the self first. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a strong tendency in human nature to put the self first. We tend to look out for ourselves. Take care of our own needs, even feather our own nests. Laying our lives down is not a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. It must be going on daily, just like the multiple daily sacrifices of the Old Testament. We must be laying our lives down constantly, making many daily sacrifices with prayers and kind words and encouragement, help and fasting for one another, and that sort of thing. Over in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul gives us some examples of his laying his life down. And he says it's by the grace of God. God made it possible for Paul to do this. And brethren, by the same way, by the grace of God, we have the opportunity to lay our lives down daily. But let's look at some of the ones Paul went through, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the servant of God. Now he's going to give us a list, and this list is what approves him as a servant of God, as one who has self-sacrificed himself, who has laid his life down. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. See, each one of those were great personal costs to Paul. In stripes, verse 5, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love, unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. See, he's bombarded every which way as a Christian. Brethren, do we see our Christian battle that way? Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. He didn't go outside the boundaries of what is right. He didn't sin in doing this. That's what he means by yet true. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. Brethren, we have the opportunity to make many rich. We share this word of God. We share our hope in the kingdom of God. We share the truth of God. That's how we make many rich. Is having nothing and yet possessing all things. And we do, eternal life. What a record Paul is laying out here of self-sacrifice and laying his life down that he will present to Jesus Christ. So we see that whether or not we're laying our lives down is not a matter of opinion. It's a way of life that we must live by. As we grow in the practice of self-sacrifice, brethren, we learn to be merciful to others. We learn to be forgiving of others. These are the spiritual qualities of Jesus Christ. Let's close, brethren, by going to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. When we are Christ-like, when we are like Christ, we suffer for others at great personal cost. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You, brethren, also as living stones are being built up unto a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's what God's doing with us. We are the people of God, and we should be offering up spiritual sacrifices, laying our lives down daily, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's another example of laying your life down. Here's another way. Make your boss's way work. We're still here in 2 Peter. Let's drop down to verse 18. Help others to achieve their goals. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, not just when you have a good boss, but also to those bosses that are harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, brethren, you can see, laying your life down there, suffering. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you're beaten for your own faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, that's commendable before God because it's a living sacrifice. That's greater love, brethren, that we're showing there. And look, don't think as like some strange things come on us. Read verse 21, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called. God called us and put us in these positions to do these things. He knew we could do it. He knew that we could achieve it. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. We are to lay down our lives for others, following the example of Christ laying His life down for us. To be true Philadelphians, we must express brotherly love. And there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends.